McShane Bible Study Day 315, 316, and we are finishing 2 Kings. And, you know, I don't have a lot to say about it. That this is the last few kings of Judah. We've kind of already gotten this history from Jeremiah, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't remember for sure, but I assume we're going to get it again in Chronicles. Mm-hmm. The last few kings... except for that one, you know, they didn't obey the Lord. They were did evil in the sight of the Lord. They kept rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, oh, then I'm going to come destroy you. And he came, and he destroyed them and sacked them a couple times, took all their stuff. The interesting thing is the Ark is never mentioned, right? Ark of the Covenant, mm-hmm. that has the staff of Aaron, the Ten Commandments, and the, what was the third thing? The manna? Hmm. It's not there, right? Some people think Jeremiah went and hid it. Or maybe the Lord just removed it, right? Anyways, that's always interesting. And of course, we don't need that today, right? Like, Jesus came to be the fulfillment of these things.
Yeah,
manna. I mean, would it be now? I don't know that I would want to open the ark because, you know, people have died for less. but that would certainly be a cool thing to encounter the Ark of the Covenant, right? And so Gedaliah was the one king who was like, look, let's just serve Nebuchadnezzar and do what we're supposed to do. And then Ishmael rose up and killed him, right? And then they went off to Egypt and they're, you know, it's just wrapping up the kind of the end of those days. God was making total judgment on those people, and he would pull a remnant out of Babylon to reestablish his kingdom, right? All an important picture for what the Lord is doing, will do. Okay, we're doing Hebrews 6 and 7. I started to give a long answer. I decided I might as well turn the recording on. So what's your question?
What does it mean Melchizedek didn't die?
Because it says, so Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on.
Okay, so some people believe that Melchizedek didn't actually die because... the writer of Hebrews says, without beginning or end. I think that's a foolish understanding of, and that's, it's not, a word-for-word translation does not translate it as such. That was verse 8, right? And verse 8 says in the ESV, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. So, what he's saying is Melchizedek was outside of the lineage of God blessing mankind mm-hmm. through the carnal line. Okay? Mm-hmm. So we can trace from Adam all the way through to the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? Mm-hmm. That we know exactly whose father was all the way up to Adam. Mm-hmm. Melchizedek is outside of that. He's not part of that carnal family line blessing. Mm-hmm. Okay? However, Abraham recognized him as a good, holy, righteous man, as a priest and king of God, and he honored him, paid tithes to him, right? Mm-hmm. So what he represent, I believe he was, exactly as the scripture says, a good, holy, righteous king and priest who honored the Lord. He's not the only one outside the family line that, you know, God used to bring about Jesus. Mm-hmm. But he was one, mm-hmm. right? And so I absolutely believe he died as a normal man. Mm-hmm. However, what he represents is something far greater than what he is, uh-huh. right? And so he represents, just as many people throughout the scripture, represents a coming priest and a coming priesthood. And that's what, you know, he's going on to explain here, the difference between the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Aaron. But you can see that it's something outside of the established structure and culture,
mm-hmm.
right? That God had established,
mm-hmm.
you know? But something set apart. That's what the word holy means.
Mm-hmm.
Set apart, right? And so, you know, he represented God, and he is a, well, I mean, he is the name, the initiator of the priesthood that Jesus came in to bring about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and now I'll back up and go through. So if you remember, Hebrews 5 ended, the last verse says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So he's distinguishing between the things that baby Christians chew on and the things that we approach in maturity. And he lays some of these basic things. And unfortunately, mm-hmm. if you look around the church today, some of these basic things aren't so basic. They're completely, and I'm not going to go into them in great detail here, but they're not so elementary anymore. But let's see what he says. One, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So then he's saying, I'm going to go and talk about deeper things here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Four. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have..." And by the way, I mean, we're going to go through a couple chapters here. Paul's not changing his... This is all one flowing teaching, right?
Mm-hmm.
If someone later added chapter numbers to it. But he's going to reference back in the next chapter to things he's talking about in this chapter. "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." So I'm going to a little bit say this doesn't apply as this is true, but the situation that we're in today is very different than the situation of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was right after the time of Jesus. He was establishing the church in these various places.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying, hey, I'm establishing the true way. And if people are part of it, they're experiencing this thing, and then they turn away from it, it's impossible for them to come back. Mm-hmm. So in other words, if you're fully, you know, I mean, he describes it in great detail, right? He doesn't just say, if you're a Christian, you turn away from Christ, you can't come back. He mm-hmm. says, they have been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then they fall away.
Mm-hmm.
They can't come back in, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I believe Scripture, if you look at all of it quite clearly, and we just mentioned this in Kings, mm-hmm. What we know, if we know the whole of Scripture, God judged the people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he removed out a people into Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
He removed out many of them. And it's been studied and thought that only 5% of those people from Babylon, of the Jews, chose to come back and repopulate Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that number is accurate, but it was only a small remnant of the original people that did mm-hmm. come back. But they did come back. God mm-hmm. God established them, God blessed them, and they multiplied them.
Oh.
And I would assume that as word of, you know, the nation of, what did they call themselves? Well, they were not a nation. I don't know if they continued to call themselves Judah or Israel or what, but they were always, from there on out, I think they would be briefly independent, but they were mostly under some other nation for the rest of history, right? Until modern day. Mm-hmm. But I'm sure as word spread, hey, that, you know, Jerusalem is rebuilt, I'm sure more and more people came back. Well, let's go back to our homeland, right? Mm-hmm. We know that's still continuing to happen today, since over the last 100 years, that started of, I don't know, 140-ish years ago. So you have a picture of God judging the people of God because they didn't represent him, but preserving a remnant, mm-hmm. blessing a remnant, and then having people stream back. And the many other prophets talk about, you know, Daniel says the wise will teach many, that he would mm-hmm. establish some to teach others. And so there will be a time when people in the sort of modern lukewarm church wake up mm-hmm. and say, whoa, I need the truth. I need to realize I love God, but I don't, this way that I've been going with God, it's not the real way. I need the real way. Mm-hmm. There'll be others that are in the world that also say, whoa, I've been in darkness. I need the light. But that doesn't pertain to this scripture. And so I believe Paul would agree, were he here, that there will be some who do come back, not because what Paul's saying here is wrong, but because they didn't have enlightenment. They didn't taste the heavenly gift. They didn't share in the Holy Spirit. They didn't taste the goodness of the Word of God. They didn't experience the powers of the age to come, right? Mm-hmm. They just thought they were living the normal Christian life. Mm-hmm. You see the difference? Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So he's talking about the promised land. What is the promised land? It's the kingdom. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the Garden of Eden, right? Mm-hmm. God says, if God gives rain, mm-hmm. but those tending the garden can only come up with thorns and thistles, mm-hmm. it has to be destroyed, burnt, mm-hmm. so that something new can be planted, right? Mm-hmm. God is going to have his garden. He's going to have his promised land. He's going to have his kingdom. And it's only going to be with people who truly want to live in his ways, in his life, right? Mm-hmm. And so he says, look, he will burn it when it doesn't represent him. But when it does, he will cultivate it and bless it, right? Mm-hmm. Going on to verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So he's saying, look, I'm giving you a hard word here, people, but I believe God is going to do this in your life. I believe you're going to turn around and wake up and seek the Lord. 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, look, there's those of us who have received this reality. We're living it. We may look the same to you as others, but we're actually living this reality. Imitate us in what we're doing so that you can enter into this reality. Mm-hmm. You see that? Okay. The difference being for that time, Paul was experiencing these things in many ways, but mm-hmm. God wants an entire people. We talked about this last night. God wants an entire people. Not just experiencing this, but replicating it, teaching it, growing, mm-hmm. being his people in the world, right? 17, so when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So God can't lie, right? Mm-hmm. And so he made a promise. This is what I'm doing in mankind. He made a promise specifically to Abraham. I'm going to use your seed, mm-hmm. right? 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So this is important. He says, we have this promise from God.
Mm-hmm.
And as we have hope in this, faith in this, it enables us to go behind the curtain into the mm-hmm. Holy of Holies. Do you understand that reference?
Mm-hmm.
Who is allowed to go behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies?
The high priest.
The high priest, and only one day a year, right? Mm-hmm. It's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is saying, because of this promise, and because of Christ making it possible for us, it is possible for us to enter into his Holy of Holies,
mm-hmm.
his throne room, right? Do we still need the Ark of the Covenant? No. We have a way to enter in to the fullness of what that represented,
mm-hmm.
right? 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this mm-hmm. order that you asked about, that we're talking about, Jesus became the high priest of this new order. Okay, it's an order of priests. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, this is, did I say chapter 7? This is chapter 7. Met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. So Melchizedek means righteousness. Salem means peace. So mm-hmm. if you hear us ever, you've heard it before, we don't say it often, but the word shalom,
mm-hmm.
Salem, it's like, they're all Aramaic languages. Sorry. The Arabs say salam, I think. They're all Aramaic languages, and so they're all very similar. And that's Jerusalem comes from Salem. Salem means peace. So he says Melchizedek was a king and priest of righteousness and peace. What does Romans tell us when Paul's explaining what the kingdom of God is? He says it's not a matter of eating and drinking.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of God, right? He says it's a matter of righteousness, joy, and peace by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Melchizedek is this king and priest of righteousness and peace.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? This life that we're entering into, as we mature and grow and are placed, we're intended to be kings and priests of this kingdom, which is of righteousness and peace and joy. Doesn't mention joy here, but you see how this all lines up.
Mm-hmm.
3, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So, we're still talking about him as the name of the priesthood that we are to enter into, right? That's the living forever part. Did Melchizedek make it into eternity in the same way Moses did? Well, absolutely. But is Melchizedek part of the fullness of these things? Well, no. Jesus came to fulfill the fullness of these things. And end time people is to be the fullness of these things, right? 5, and those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. So he basically goes on to explain, because the people at that time
mm-hmm.
held up the Levites and the priesthood of the mm-hmm. Aaron, who's a Levite,
mm-hmm.
as the holy ones appointed by God, and they were.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying God has established something new or bigger, and he goes on to... kind of explain it. He says, look, Levi came from Abraham. It means he's not as great as Abraham. Abraham is his, how many generations? Four? Is it four generations? Levi's father's Israel. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi. So four generations, two in between, that'd be what, great-grandfather? Abraham's his great-grandfather. And... he's saying, but Abraham mm-hmm. honored Melchizedek. So something there's more and bigger than your understanding in this religion that God did set up, because it points to something greater. But the fulfillment was outside of the carnal life, which is represented by a carnal priesthood. He's saying there is a spiritual eternal priesthood from this, named after this mysterious man named Melchizedek that Abraham honored. And Jesus became the high priest under this order, right? So we don't long to be priests of the Levites anymore, right? Of Aaron. We long to be... Okay, did I read this part? Now, if the perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. So he's referring to, which he's going to quote here a couple times, I think he's already quoted it, Psalm 110, when David says that God says, you're a priest forever under the order of Melchizedek, right? So he's referring to something coming that's greater, that's more important, right? 16, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. So we're no longer priests because of the family we're born in.
Mm-hmm.
We can only be made a priest through faith, walking, discipling, discipline, transforming by the power of God, who gives us an indestructible life.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? When we come into this thing, we have no worries in the world.
Mm-hmm.
What can the world do to us? We are in the Lord, who's above the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right? 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. There was glory in the old covenant of Moses. There's a greater glory in the living way of Christ. Right?
Mm-hmm.
25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he lives in order to help us and others reach the fulfillment of his purpose. That's his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we seek him, when we acknowledge him, when we live for him, he stands before the Father saying, yes, help this one along. Give him power over the world, over the enemy, over his own flesh. Right?
Mm-hmm.
28, last verse. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So he's saying, look, Jesus is introducing this new way. This new way of perfection. Remember, he started out by saying, look, we're not talking about baby Christian stuff here.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about the deep truths of the life of God in a person, in a people.
Mm-hmm.
And there has to be a priesthood in order for the family of God to function.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There has to be order.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but not in the ways of the old life, of the flesh, which always became corrupted and fell short, but in the living, incorruptible life of God in a people, right? Mm-hmm. This is what we aspire to be the fulfillment of God's purpose. He has to have a priesthood. He has to have kings in order to have a large people, right?
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Once again, my recorder's doing weird things. Okay, I don't think it recorded my anything. Joel 3. So it's the end of Joel, and you know he goes on to say he's now turning. It's funny. He's called on these other nations, although he had particular nations, and he's basically saying other nations are joining in to come against the people of God. And so he's coming against all of them here, saying, hey, there's not just judgment against my people, those that carry my name but don't represent me. There's judgment against the world, everyone else. 9, proclaim this among the nations, consecrate for war, stir up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am a warrior. So he's turning a people. He's talking about a great battle, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's turning people who are not warriors into warriors.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What is our sword?
God's
sword of the spirit, right? I mean, the Bible's called the sword as well, but it's basically, he's not talking about a war that we shoot guns or use real swords, right? He's talking about becoming warriors that overcome the spiritual forces that are against us, right? And we see here God empowering his people to do that. 12, let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So he says he's going to judge the world, right? 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. 16, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So we see a great battle, great judgment, great difficulty, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is roaring, right? He's shaking things,
mm-hmm.
right? Is it, what is it? Hebrews, later when we get into it, it's going to quote it. Hebrews 12, and it's... Amos? Who is it that he quotes? I'm forgetting at the moment. I'm forgetting at the moment. But that he will shake everything that can be shaken so mm-hmm. that only what cannot be shaken is left.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? It's the same picture here. He's shaking things. But the Lord is refuge. What can't be shaken? The Lord in his eternal life, his eternal way, right? So the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. So now he has a clean, purified people who have come up his mountain. They're in his presence, in his throne room, right? In his kingdom. And strangers are not allowed. There's no mixture anymore. This is a purified people of God, right? 18, and in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. So we see the flowing of blessing for the people of God, right? 19, Egypt shall become a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness for the violence done to the people of Judah because they have shed innocent blood in their land. So we see judgment on the ways of the world and the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Egypt represents the world. Edom represents the flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
Esau sold his birthright for some soup, right? It's the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Egypt's always represented the world, all the exciting things of the world, right? You see complete judgment on both these things. 20, but Judah shall be inhabited forever and Jerusalem to all generations. So God says, I will have my kingdom people and it will be eternal, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everlasting. And then we do Amos 1. And so what's nice is Amos tells us exactly when he lived and prophesied, right? So we see it's during the kings of Uzziah and Joash in Jerusalem. And he's prophesying against all these nations, against them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we just talked about that, and we're short on time. I'm not going to go any deeper into that. By the way, I did look at a list of the books in the Old Testament, and Haggai rung a bell. I don't often think of Haggai, but that's a very memorable scripture that he gave that Hebrews quotes about the shaking. And we finish up in Psalm, 79 and 80? And these are both of Asaph. 79 starts out, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem into ruins. And he calls on God to show up, right? To act, to judge those that come against God. Which exactly in line with what we've been talking about. 13, but we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. We will recount your praise. And then 80, again, he's calling out for a restoration of the people of God, right? And this picture is lovely. It fits so well with what we've just been talking about. Verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. So the same garden picture. Yeah, Savannah's really beginning to annoy me with her opening doors thing. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. So again, you see God establishing his garden, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he's crying out. 14, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. So that's exactly what we're just talking about in Hebrew, right? He gave the picture of the garden. He says if this just produces thorns and thistles, it must be burnt so we can start over, mm-hmm. right? And so if he's crying out way back then, well, we still haven't the fulfillment of the thing he's saying we will be. But we will be these things. Jesus did come to be the Son of Man he's talking about, right? That we can fulfill God's purpose,
mm-hmm.
right? To establish and tend to his garden,
mm-hmm.
right? That's all I have. Do you have anything else?
No.
God bless you.
God bless you.